Blog Talk Radio.
I'm looking to the help in present trouble, yes you are.
that's living to live again. Living to live again. We welcome you to another broadcast of our program, A Word for the World Today, sponsored by the Higher Standard Network. By the Higher Standard Network. Good evening, dear wife. I know she's indisposed right now, but I'd acknowledge my wife, Evangelist Prophetess Teresa Jeanette Scott. God bless you. God bless Sister Marilyn this evening. God bless you, Sister Marilyn,
for
being here.
Hello. God bless.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. And God bless all of those who will be coming in and those that will be listening in the archives or in the chat room, wherever you may be listening to this program or allowing yourself to be a participant in this program on whatever level God leads you to do it. We thank God for you, and we thank God that you thought it not robbery to come by, stop by, and be a part of this particular episode. You know, we've been talking about the Corinthian church, a divided church, a house divided. And this is what we're going to continue on tonight, continue with chapters 2, 3, and chapter 4. If we can get to chapter 4, that's what we're going to do this evening. Our interest of tonight will be dealing with the Holy Spirit as guide and as teacher, as the one that connects us, if you will, to God the Father. We're going to be dealing with God as being the increaser, God as being the important component in all that we attempt to do in our lives. And we're going to deal with Christ as the cornerstone, as the foundation, and the church as God's temple. These are some of the areas we're going to be dealing with this evening. We ask that we solicit your prayers as God brings to us what he would have us to know, and that God will use this vehicle by which to bring that information to each and every one of you. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll begin our lesson for this evening. Gracious Father and our God, we thank you for this another opportunity to come in your precious name to study your divine word. Lord, open up our hearts, open up our minds, so that you may pour into us those things that we need to know in order for us to live the life that we need to live. Oh, Lord, we ask that you will continue to allow your Holy Spirit to direct us into your perfect truth, that, Father, that you will allow your Holy Spirit to keep us away from the things that are mundane, the things that are temporal, the things that are here today and gone tomorrow, the things that will soon rust and wither and be no more. And allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to a place that our minds, our hearts, and our spirits are so tuned into the things that are eternal, the things that are permanent, the things that never will diminish, the things that will never grow old or rust, the things that will endure into life eternity, those things that really matter in life, the things that will change our lives, not just for a half hour or an hour of an experience that we have on Sunday morning or on Monday evening or Tuesday evening, but it'll be changing our lives forever. We want lives that are changed, so tied into you, so wrapped up into you, our minds so centered on you, Lord, that none of the frivolity of this world will distract us. None of the things of this world, the enticements, the temptations, the hidden snares of this world will entrap us, will persuade us to take our eyes off of you. The glory of you, the majesty of you, the power of you, the love and the beauty of you will be so magnificent to our very souls that nothing can compare to you. Nothing can be equal with you in any way in our lives, but that you're all that our hearts desire. You're all that we need to fulfill all that you would have us to fulfill. You fulfill all the empty places. You fulfill the loneliness. You fulfill the confusion. You fulfill the hopelessness. You fulfill all those voids that are in our lives. You fill them up so that they're no longer a hindrance to us. Continue to fill us and continue to allow you to fill us in the way that you want to, fully and completely. Not just to shout, not just to scream, not just to turn around, but we want to turn around not just physically, but in every aspect of our lives. We don't want to have a 360 60-degree turn. We want to make a 180-degree turn. We want to move away from the things and the person that we used to be and become all that you would have us to be. Now show us the truth, and may the truth set us free, free to do those things, dear Lord, and live the kind of life that you require us to live, to one day live a life that will allow us to live again with you. This we ask in your divine and precious name, through your Son, our Lord, Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to be dealing with, we're going to start, as we said before, in our intro piece, we're going to be starting with, continuing actually, with chapter 2. We were dealing with chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 the last time we met, and now we're going to go through verses 10 through 16 and beyond, but that's what we're going to start with, verses 10 through 16 of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to, I'm going to give you a little bit of time to turn your pages in your hearts and your minds to receive what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16 reveals to us. I would admonish everyone, please have time. I'm going to give you a little time to get a piece of paper or, better still, a notepad or a notebook or a spiral notebook, whatever that would keep the information together that we've been sharing with each other. Get your pen out, your highlighters to highlight certain passages of Scripture that we're going to bring to you tonight, because everything is Scripture. Everything is built on Scripture. It's not opinion. It's not what I feel. It's not what I think. It's all about the Word of God. So we're going to give you a little bit of time to get that together and get yourself together to receive what God would have us to know tonight. And as you do all of that, turn your Bible pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16 will be our first consideration tonight. Amen. And while we're doing that, I'm going to play another song, if you don't mind, as we get our hearts and our minds stayed on what God would have us to know this evening. Whatever distractions, whatever things of the day has come into your life that wants to turn you away from fully devoting yourself to what's going to happen this evening, I ask that you will pray that God will remove those things and that he will pour into us what he would have us to know this night on this March the 17th, 2015, at 6:13 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're going to play The Best for Last. I love that song, and then we're going to go right into our lesson for this evening.
Just want to encourage you, remind you the best is still yet to come.
I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper, nothing harm you. And although you may think that your time has passed, God's only saving the best for last. Your future greater your
past.
I like it when you say it. Say it like that.
Yeah.
And although you may think that your time has passed,
God's only
saving the best for last. Your future great.
My sister Yolanda Adams.
I have a word to share with you.
Share it.
Those who feel God has forgotten you. I know you feel your time has passed. God's only saving the best.
The best for last. The best for last. Good evening, Sister Cookie. I'm glad that you're a part of our group this evening. Saving the best for last. I love those two. Living to live again and saving the best for last. I tell you, sometimes we get to a place in our lives that we think that life has passed us by. Like Yolanda Adams said, we think that it's passed us by. It's all over. Our best days are yesterday. And yet this song reminds us, and God reminds us, that he's saving the best for last. So we thank God for this opportunity, and we thank you for thinking it an robbery to come and be with us one more time on one of our broadcasts. This broadcast is being presented to you on Tuesday evening, March the 17th. 2015. It looks like we just began this year, and now here we are in the middle part of the third month of the year. Next few weeks we'll be celebrating Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and of course Easter Sunday morning. Time moves, time flies. We're already we'll be into the spring on Friday officially. Many areas, including ourselves, are talking about snow, sleet, and rain, so we may not recognize it as being spring, but officially we'll be in spring on Friday. And of course we know that as soon as spring comes, life begins, the flowers begin to bud again, the grass begins to grow again, and life becomes anew again in the spring. And then before you know it, we'll be going into June and the summer months and the dog days of July and August and the rest. And right back to another winter again. That's just how this thing goes. Everything has a season. You're in a season of life. Even our lives have a season. You're in this season here, and then we move into a new season. There are seasons of challenges. There are seasons of decision. There are seasons of transition. There are seasons of glory, glorious blessing, favored seasons, where everything comes to a head, it comes to light, things begin to dawn on us, the opportunities begin to come to us, the dreams that we dreamt begin to be fulfilled and manifested in our lives. So whatever point in your life that you find yourself in, remember, it's only a season, and then you move on to the next. So if you had a season of beginning, like the springtime, or you're even in the wintertime months of your life, in terms of struggle and hardships and coldness and despair, gloomy times of your life, remember, it's for a season. And like the word tells us, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. So let's get our mind centered on our lesson for this evening. And if we're taking it from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16 and including beginning at verse 10, and including verse 16. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through and including verse 16. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. What he's talking about here is what we talked about last time, the mysteries, the hidden things that are mentioned, the hidden wisdoms of God that are mentioned in verse 7 of the same passage. The appreciation for what Christ did on the cross, his crucifixion, and the significance that he had. He said all these things will be revealed. The understanding of these things will be manifested unto us through the Spirit. For the Spirit, verse 10, searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Here the Apostle Paul is pointing out certain basic things. First of all, Paul lays down that the only person that can tell us and teach us about God, in particular the mysteries, the deep things of God, is the blessed Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that opens up the avenue for us to communicate with God, to speak to God, to understand God, and even to receive from God what he has in store for us. Our Lord Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, said to his disciples on his way to the events that led to his crucifixion at Calvary, certain things he instructed us. And if we turn our attention to St. John chapter 14, beginning at chapter 14 and the 26th verse, and we're going to keep on reading the various chapters in that general vicinity. Now, keep in mind, Christ had just come from the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper in the upper room, his last time that he would dine with his disciples, at least on this side of the resurrection. And he, on his way to Gethsemane, he's now between Mount Olive and Gethsemane, and on his way to Gethsemane, he teaches them some things. And the first thing that it's recorded of him teaching is found in St. John chapter 14. Now, we're going to emphasize chapter 14, verse 26. And this is what he says. But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Christ says about the Holy Spirit that he's our helper, our paraclete. He is the one that the Father will send in the name of Jesus, and he will teach you all things. Who teaches you all things? The Holy Spirit. We didn't talk about reading all things, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit teaches you. Now, you read for yourself in your own intellectual mind. Your brain deciphers what you read. But if you want to get a true understanding of the Word of God and be taught of what God really means, you have to be taught through the Holy Spirit. And also, not just that, but it goes further. Christ says it'll be the Holy Spirit that will bring back to your remembrance when you need it being to be brought back to your remembrance, the things of the Word that you already have been taught. So he'll teach you, and then he'll bring back to your remembrance the things that he taught to you when you need to bring back to your remembrance that particular passage, that particular verse, that particular chapter in the Bible. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, according to our Lord, Yahshua. Let's turn now to chapter 15 of St. John, which is just maybe in your Bible, like in my Bible. It's just a page away. Turn to chapter 15 of St. John, same book. And we're going to go to verse 26 and 27. And this is what he once again talks about, the helper. We identify as being the Spirit. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So if you want to know about Christ, you want to understand what Christ meant about something, or all of his teachings, all those red letter words that are in your New Testament, you want to know what they mean and the deeper things within them, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. He will testify about me, and you will testify also after he testifies, after he teaches, then we're supposed to teach. We're supposed to testify. But you don't do your testimony until you don't do your witnessing, you don't do your storytelling until you get the word first yourself from the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, we weren't with him, so our full teaching will come from the Holy Spirit. Peter, James, and John had walked with Christ. They had listened to him. They were led by him directly. But we won't be. Our full relationship to God will be through the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 16, which is right down the street from all these other verses that I talked to you about. Chapter 7 of verse 7 of chapter 16 reads like this. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, talking here. But if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. So he won't be taught. He won't bring back any to your remembrance, anything that you learned. He won't guide you and direct you. So he said, I got to go away for the Holy Spirit to come, who I will send to you. And then going down a bit, verses 13 to 15, it reads, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine, meaning the Holy Spirit. God gives it to the Son gives it to the Holy Spirit, and he will disclose it to you. He will reveal it to you. He will tell you. He will instruct you of the things that God the Father gave me. And now I, the Son, will give it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will then disclose it, reveal it, discuss it, tell you, teach you, instruct you, guide you into the things of the Father and of the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are manifested. The Holy Spirit empowers us so that we can love the way we should love. We can have joy when there's nothing to be joyful about. We can have a peace that passes all understanding. We can be patient and endure and hold out and hold on through the Holy Spirit. Offer up goodness and kindness to others through the Holy Spirit. We can be faithful. We can be gentle. And we can certainly have self-control once again through the fruit of the Spirit, through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 tells us that. No wonder Christ said, blaspheming anyone else, including the Father and the Son, will be forgiven, but the blaspheming the Holy Spirit is an unforgivable sin. It's because the Holy Spirit is the one that releases everything that God has intended for man. Every teaching, every guidance, every direction. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. He makes us what we cannot make ourselves, by ourselves. Peter was a weak-kneed, wishy-washy believer in Christ until that day that the Holy Spirit came in the upper room and empowered not just him, but everybody that was there in the room. A few days earlier, Peter had denied Christ three times. Keep that in mind, just a few days earlier. Remember, 50 days before this, there was the day Christ was crucified. Actually, 53 days, because after 50 days was the day that he resurrected from this event here called Pentecost. So you're talking about a little more than a month. Not even two good months when the Holy Spirit finally came and changed these men and these women from being what they used to be to being what God had planned for and anticipated and birthed them to be. Through who? Through the Holy Spirit. So one, first of all, Paul lays down that the only person that can tell us and teach us about God, the only one that can empower us, is the Holy Spirit. But the second point is that even though the Holy Spirit is the one by which man gains knowledge of God and receives empowerment from God, Paul goes on to say that not every man can understand these things. Paul speaks about interpreting spiritual things to spiritual people. That's what's being said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Said the first part, yes, the Holy Spirit empowers, the Holy Spirit reveals God's will, the Holy Spirit empowers us with what God would have us to be and the gifts that God would have us to receive. But he says a lot of folk don't understand this because they're not dealing with it from a spiritual perspective. Paul says that only spiritual things come to spiritual people. You have to be of a mind to receive spiritual things. Paul distinguishes between two kinds of men. More accurately, two aspects of men. First thing he says is that we are pneumas. Pneuma, that's a Greek word. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. P-N-E-U-M-A, a pneuma. There are those men who are pneumas, meaning men who are sensitive to and guided by the Spirit of God. And then there are men who are called psukis. Psuki.
Like pneuma, this is a Greek word. But unlike pneuma, this word means a man who is led by his physical nature and shows little if no interest in things that are spiritual. Now, the Hebrew, which is the Old Testament writings were written in Hebrew, speak about two words similar to these two words. The first word is asa, and that's A-S-A-H, A-S-A-H, asa. And asa means God created man as he did every other creature. It's a general word. It means as he created everything. As he made man, there's certain aspects of man that are familiar to every living creature. For just like the word nuse is the word for physical life. So there are some things that we are like every other creature, like the dog, like the cat. Like any other animal. But then God makes us in the Hebrew bara. Bara, B-A-R-A, bara. And bara means uniquely made. Uniquely created. Created like nothing was ever created before. And what is it that makes us different than the chimpanzee? What makes us different than the gorilla? What makes us different than the giraffe? What makes us different than the cat and the dog? Well, the difference is that God breathed into us the breath of life, which means he breathed into us his spirit. As I've told you before, and I'll say it again, there's an old Hebrew mystical thinking that says that each of us has a spark of divinity in us. Each of us has a bit of God in us. He breathes into us, and if he breathes into us, he's breathing from his spirit into our spirit. And in the first man, he deposited what we call the spirit. No animal has a spirit. That is the part that Paul would say was to connect itself to, and sensitive to, and being willing to be guided by the Holy Spirit. It's this flesh man, this physical life man, is this ordinary, every other creature kind of man that rebels against the spirit. And Paul says that when you do that, then you don't receive from God, first of all, the knowledge of what he's trying to convey to you. You don't receive from God the empowerment that he wants to bestow upon you. Then you don't receive also the gifts and the fruit that God wants to place in your life, to strengthen you, to give you insight, knowledge, wisdom, to let you be able to discern what is fallacy and what is true, give you powers of healing, powers of miracles, enable you to be loving beyond just loving your family. See, how do you love your enemy? You have to have a Holy Spirit kind of love. You have to have the fruit of the Spirit kind of love. That don't come naturally. That don't come through the asa. That don't come through the asa. It doesn't come through the psyche. It doesn't come through those two. Because they're natural. They're ordinary. There's a special kind of love that only comes through bara. And through pneuma. Only comes through them. And that's the kind of life. That's the part of us that God wants to tap into so that we can understand the things of God. Receive the things of God. And share the things of God with others. Any questions thus far? Any questions thus far? I'll open up the lines. Any question thus far? Anything you didn't get down or scripture you didn't get a hold of or whatever? The lines are open. You can ask your question before we go to chapter 3. This is what chapter 2, verses 10 through 16 are all about.
Okay, I'll wait.
Go ahead, Cookie.
Oh, go ahead.
Okay, the word nousa, can you spell that and define it again?
Okay, nousa is P-S-U-C-H-E.
Wait a minute.
P-S-U-C-H-E. And it's a Greek word meaning just the opposite of pneuma, which means it's physical life, the flesh. It's ordinary life, like a cow, like a pig. We all have certain attributes that are common with every animal.
Okay, that's not the one I was thinking of. It was
You speak of pneuma?
Nousa.
Pneuma. The Greek word pneuma means a man sensitive to God and guided by the Spirit. And that's the same aspect of man that the Hebrews would say would be bara or asa.
Okay, but you said nousa. Before you said bara, you said nousa.
Okay, there's four words, okay? Let's just go through it. We were talking about the Greek words first. Pneuma, which means a man who's sensitive to the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
Suki, which are those who are led by their physical nature. Those are the two Greek words. That's the two words we use in the beginning. We're in the New Testament. Then I liken them to two Hebrew words. And those words were asa, which is life created like every other life.
Mm-hmm.
And so man has an aspect of asa. We all have teeth. We all, you know, apes have teeth and pigs have teeth, and we do too. But then there's an aspect of man that when God created man, he also created him as bara. So there's asa, bara in the Hebrew.
Okay,
pneuma and psyche and suki, rather, in the Greek. And I would liken asa to pneuma, which means that's a spiritual connection, and I would liken bara to the other. So bara is more like a spiritual man.
Okay.
Bara is like the spiritual man. Suki is like asa, the physical man. Well, that
right, but you had said, just before you said bara, you said nousa. That's why I was trying to figure out what that was.
Nousa, do I say what now?
You said nousa or
bara,
nousa, something like that.
Well, I was talking about pneuma.
Oh, okay.
Now, pneuma is what I said at first.
Yeah.
I said pneuma and suki. Pneuma is...
I thought
pneuma
it was a different
just,
word.
Yeah, pneuma. Maybe I said it, you know, pronounced it wrong, whatever. But pneuma... P-N-E-U-M-A is
right.
A man who's sensitive and guided by the Spirit of God. And pneuma could be related to bara, which is God making man unique. And what I'm saying here in essence is this. If you want to break it down to the common denominator, what I'm saying is the uniqueness of man, the bara in the Old Testament, the uniqueness of man. Keep in mind, Paul is reading the words like bara and asa as far as his history is concerned, because the Old Testament predates the New Testament. His understanding comes from the Hebrew, and he's translating it into the Greek. So
okay.
what he's saying is he's saying the bara of man, the unique part of man, which we know is man's spirit. That's what the animals don't have. They don't have a spirit. A cat, no matter how faithful the dog is, no matter how much you love them and they love you, they don't have a spirit. That's unique unto man. So man's uniqueness, his spirit, came through God breathing into him the breath of life, which would be his spirit, And because we already have in us the Spirit of God, that Spirit, when it becomes the master of us and not our flesh or our physical nature, when our Spirit becomes the dominant part of us, it seeks to know and be guided by the Spirit of God. So once we allow the Bara to be front and center of our life, then the Pneuma is what occurs from it. Our spirit longing to...
Okay, so because animals act on instinct, they don't have the spirit. They don't have
right, in that regard, that's right.
Okay.
So because they don't have a spirit, they act on instinct. Now, we have things in common with animals, and that's where the Asa comes in. That's where the Susi comes in. Because we do have things in common. We all have teeth. We all, you know, have tongues. We all eat through our mouths and da-da-da-da-da. You know, we have in common. We all got hearts. We got lungs and everything like that. That's the natural part of us. That's the part that eventually will decay and die. Just like every other animal. That's, you know, every animal dies because their heart gives out on them or whatever else they give out on. But there's an aspect of us that's unique from the animal, because the animal, you know, does not have a spirit. He has certainly a physical nature. You can even argue that an animal has, on certain levels, even a soul. If the soul is intellect, desire, if that's what your soul is, and you could even argue the point that maybe animals do have that. They have a consciousness of, on a lower scale, certainly. But certainly an animal is intelligent. He has some sort of intelligence. Animal has his own will. You tell him to sit over there, and particularly cats. I know that we've had many a cat. Sit down. They won't sit down. Get off the bed. They won't get off the bed unless they want to. They got their own will. I don't want to. So you can even argue the point of the soul, but you can't argue the point of the spirit. Because everything else was created by God through his hand. He spoke it into existence, but man was created differently. Remember, God actually molded man, and God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And in this case, you mean living spirit.
Okay.
Are we clear on that?
Yeah, I just had misheard that.
Yeah,
so,
you know, the wording and all that, but the two words, P-N-E-U-M-A, Pneuma, which is the Greek word for one who's sensitive to and guided by the Holy Spirit, and Suki, P-S-U-C-H-E, which is the natural man, the physical life, the physical nature. Those are the two Greek words, and the two words that will be equivalent to it, or at least connected to those two words, are the Hebrew words Asa and Bara. Asa meaning the general way, is almost, you can say Asa / Suki, because they're similar, and you can also say Bara / Pneuma. Created one of a kind. Bara created in a unique way. One of a kind. Like no other. And so Paul was saying this. God gives you all these. God makes available to us all these gifts, all this fruit of the Spirit. He gives us the ability to be empowered to heal folk. To bring folk out of the abyss into the beautiful light of salvation and all of that. But he said, but everybody's not spiritual. Everybody won't understand this. Everyone won't want to tap into these things. You wonder how come? How can I forgive? Well, you can. And unless you have Pneuma, You want your unless you're sensitive, unless you allow your spirit, which we can identify as being Bara, that unique part of us, unless we allow our spirit to rise and quench our physical nature, our fleshly nature, we'll never receive from God all that we can receive from God. Because we want to understand this. We'll use reasons, well, I can't love everybody. It's impossible for me to love. Well, see, now you're working with, are you working in the pneuma, or are you working in the psyche? Which one are you working in? When you say, well, no way, I can't love everybody. It's impossible for me to love everybody. No way I'm going to ever forgive them for this. Which is working, the spirit or the flesh? Which is working? The natural man or the spirit man? Which is working? Your physical nature or your spiritual nature? Which one is working? See, when we say we can't, then we don't understand. That's what Paul's saying. When you say you can't do the things of God, you don't. What you're saying is, I don't know how to do that. Because in you, you can't. In you, you really can't forgive the way God would require you to forgive. In you, you can't do it. It's against your nature. It's against the physical nature. It's against the human nature. It's against the flesh. That's why the word tells us there's enmity. We learned about that a couple chapters ago. There's enmity between the spirit and the flesh. One fights against the other. One wars against the other. It all matters when which one wins the battle is which way you'll go.
All right, Marilyn, I'm done. You can go ahead.
No, that was okay. I heard what I wanted to hear.
Okay.
That was good.
Okay, so we're clear on that right now, that part about, that God gives us, we're supposed to be, what Christ is saying is the only way you're going to really understand God is to get yourself in tune with, attached to, sensitive to, and guided by the Holy Spirit. When you don't do that, then you're being guided by the flesh. And you won't understand, and you won't appreciate, and you'll give a million reasons why you can't be what God wants you to be. I can't turn the other cheek. Everything I taught you on Monday, all those things I taught you on Monday is impossible. The teachings of Christ, that's impossible to do. Unless you allow your spirit to take control of your flesh, control your soul.
Yeah. It's still kind of impossible for somebody to walk up and slap you and you.
It don't make no sense. You can't understand why you have to do that, because we're still walking in the physical nature. We're still walking in the physical nature. That just shows you where we are. When we say, there ain't no way I'm going to do that, that shows you where you are. You could be doing all these other wonderful things. You still have, that's just why I say, I always say that we always say all the time, and I want to keep on reiterating it. None of us has reached it yet. Because anytime we say, that's something I can, I can't. Or we say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Anytime you say you can't, you are limiting yourself by your flesh. That's your human nature, because your spirit has no limits. Your spirit is the thing God breathes into you. That's the spark of divinity that's in you. So it can, but your flesh can't. And your flesh don't want to. That's the main thing. Your flesh can't and it don't want to. And because it can't, it don't want to. It doesn't aspire to do that. I don't aspire to be like that. My flesh doesn't aspire to be good. It doesn't aspire to love everybody. It don't want to love everybody. It wants to pick and choose who it loves. My flesh doesn't want to be kind. I don't want to give my last dollar. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. You're still in the flesh. And to a certain extent, some of the things that Christ said, we still are in the flesh. It just shows you got something else to work on. So the things that Christ taught us
and on Monday, all the things we've been talking about, we're going to talk about them some more. The things that he taught us, the way that we're supposed to live, Paul is saying you won't understand that and you won't do that because you're still working under your human nature, your physical nature, your flesh, your wanton desires and not your heavenly desires. Because you have it in you, and I have it in me, and we have it in us to be all that God requires us to be. We have it in us because we got the spark of divinity in us. And I'm going to tell you the truth, it really makes sense to me because the Bible tells us that we're going to judge angels. And there's no other way that we could actually be able to judge spiritual beings if there's no spiritual aspect to us. No way. No way that we can judge angels, which are strictly spiritual beings, and we be only flesh. There has to be a spiritual nature in us that will allow us to do that. And the only thing that really allows us to do any good thing that's really worth doing, or that's of the higher echelon of goodness, because he would have Christ said, anybody can be nice to their mother. Which one of you would give to your son a scorpion or a stone or whatever if they asked you for some bread? Nobody would. Not the Gentile, and certainly not the believer. But he said, but I want you to go a step beyond. Like we've been saying all along, when we want to be Christians, let me tell you, this is not no, and a lot of Christians want to talk about we're not under the law and we don't have to worry about that thing and we don't have to worry about this and that. Let me tell you, honey, the standards that Christ has set is higher than the standards of the law, much higher than the standards of the law. Law says unless you actually literally kill somebody, you're okay. You can't be accused of murder. Christ said, oh, yes, you can. And if you yell at somebody, if you stay angry with somebody where it begins to fester and you begin to resent that person and you don't let it go, or you call somebody a fool or empty-headed or retarded or an imbecile, you're going to hellfire. You've already murdered. You're guilty of murder in heaven. See, Christ don't see when they write. So that's why I say in this book of life, when he writes down the infractions, he's not going to say she cussed at him or he cussed at her. It's going to be put he murdered him. She murdered her. He murdered her. She murdered him. That's what he's going to write down in the book. Now, we would put down, well, he yelled at her. He called her a fool. That's not how he's going to write it down. He's going to say, he murdered him. What? Yes, that's what he says. And Christ is the one that's going to be judging it. Christ's going to sit in the great white throne. Christ sits in the judgment seat. Christ sits on the mercy seat. That's who sits on those seats. Not God the Father, but Christ sits at the mercy seat. Christ sits at the judgment seat. Christ sits at the great white throne. Christ does. So it would behoove us to understand exactly what Christ says, because he's going to be the judge. When Christ says there's no other way to the Father but by me, I'm going to stand before him, then that means I better listen to what he said about nobody comes to the Father but by me. I better get to know him, because he's going to be the first one I see before I go even entertain the thought of seeing the Father. I got to come by way of him. People are like Oprah talking about this, all kinds of ways to God, and everyone ways Jesus the first. No, he didn't say that. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And if you come by way of Muhammad, you better get a hold of Christ. If you come by way of Buddha, you better get a hold of Christ somewhere along that journey, because you ain't going to see the Father. You ain't seeing God the Father until you come by way of Christ. So Paul is saying here that until you get to understand the spiritual nature and tap into the spiritual nature of yourself, that spark of divinity, until your spirit can attach itself
and be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, you'll never know God. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, and there's some that won't know God because they won't allow themselves to understand. They won't allow themselves to be led. They won't allow themselves to allow their spiritual nature to rise above their physical nature. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Really, we should not. We should stop making it the body, the soul, and the spirit. We should stop putting it in that order when we talk. We actually put it in the order that we live. Body, soul, and spirit. Maybe we shouldn't do it like that, so people can get in their mind the real order, not the human order, because that is the human order. First comes your body, then comes your soul, and then comes your spirit. And that's the order that many of us live under. And as long as the spirit comes in third out of the three, no. Nuh-uh. Ain't going to work. Not going to work. You'll never love right. Your love will always be conditional. Love like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, of course, since it's 1 Corinthians, we're going to deal with that a little later on. But you'll never love like that. You'll never be able to forgive anybody, for real. You'll go through the motions of saying that, but any little infraction, anything that'll bring it back up to your remembrance. Remember how Christ forgives us. Remember how God the Father forgives us. He says he forgives us, and he will throw it into the sea of forgetfulness, which means he forgets it. He forgives and he forgets. And we can't do that until we call upon the spirit man in us to be guided, directed, and instructed by the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of God, the Godhead, which is God, to lead us and guide us. I can't do this by myself. I can't turn the other cheek by myself. I can't go the extra mile. When you force me to go one, I say, well, don't worry about it, I'm going to go two with you. Not if you force me. If you ask me, can you go one, I may go two. But the word says, he compelled him to go 1 mile. That means he forced him to go that mile. And the other guy decided to go, no, I'll go extra mile with you. Somebody in the court, has a judgment against you, and they win, and you not only give them your coat, but you give them your cloak also. And that's not even part of the lawsuit. You can't do it, and you're not going to do it. I'm going to go by what the lawsuit said. Lawsuit said I know him a shirt. I'm going to give him a shirt. I don't give him my coat too. That's not part of the lawsuit. You can't do it unless you tap into the spiritual part of yourself. You can't love no enemy, not love them. You ain't going to pray for them. If you do, it's going to be one of them kind of prayers, I wish you'd get that man off my back. I'm tired of his bothering me. I ain't bothering him. That kind of prayer. You're not going to feed him. Not in yourself. Your flesh ain't going to feed him. You got a slice of bread, you're going to give your enemy half of it? I'd venture to say, when you give him a crumb of it? In yourself. I only got one slice, and my enemy said, can you give me half? In yourself, we can't do it. Because you don't understand what it takes to do it. That's what Paul said. You don't understand what it takes to do it. And in many cases, we don't want to understand what it takes to do it. And we do understand, we just don't want to do it. Almost want to be like a Jonah. You know how Jonah was. He hated them folk in Nineveh. He wasn't going to get no converts. He didn't want nobody to convert. He didn't want nobody saved in Nineveh. So he refused to do what God told him to do. I'm not going. He ran away. Got all kind of trouble in running away, but he ran away. That's what his inclination was. I refuse to go to Nineveh. Those Assyrians, they're corrupt, they're evil. In fact, it's the same Assyrians, that's what Nineveh was the capital of, Assyria, that actually conquered the tribe of Israel. Those 10 lost tribes were lost because of the Assyrian invasion. Now, you telling me to go to that same city and win souls to God, convert them, persuade them, lead them to salvation, preach the gospel message, and of course it's not gospel in those days, it wouldn't be called gospel at his time, naturally, because that's Old Testament, but it's the same message, the message of God, that's what the whole thing's about. He didn't want to do that. He said, no, I'd rather run. I'd rather this or this. I'm not going to obey you, and I'm going to run away. And some of us, we don't actually literally run, but we run away in all kinds of ways. We just don't do it. That's running away from what God told you to do. God said, don't do this. You do it. That's running away from God. You're going in the opposite direction. You're doing the opposite of what God asked you to do. That's running away from him. So the question is, you know, what are we going to do? We see the thing that God will bless us with if we allow our spirit man to rise up. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, that's and so much more. So much more. He'll be your intercessor. When you can't pray right, he'll pray on your behalf to the Father. All those benefits you have. But you got to do something. You have to understand that you are not in yourself able to do this in yourself. Your nature does not lean itself to obey those what's required to do that. And what you need to do is obey what Christ says. That's why we're getting into St. Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount 4, 5, 6, and 7. That's why we're going to go into St. Matthew 25. Every chapter that deals with what Christ says we're supposed to do, and if we don't, this is what happens to us. We want to review that because he's saying until we get to that knowledge, until we begin to understand, until we understand what the cross means. That's what we said in the earlier time. There are people that are unwise. The earlier part of chapter 2 talks about the ignorance of not fully understanding and appreciating what was actually done on the cross. We say that the only thing that was done, he took away our sins. Is that all that was done? Or was something else done on the cross? What else was done on the cross? You know, we have to, you know, and I was telling somebody the other day, I said, Lord knows I don't believe in Islam at all, but one thing when I listen, because I listen, I'm one that does this. I listen to the opponent because I want to one day be able to, and I'm going to have this opportunity, I'm going to make it happen. I want one day to really speak with someone who's a Muslim and really, even if need be, a public forum. I would love that. But I want to be not ignorant of what they believe in because I have to look at what they believe in. And most of the time when I listen to those programs on the channel around here, they know all about the Bible. They can read, they can quote. I mean, I don't mean no read nothing. They can tell you St. John chapter 16, a verse da da da. Now, can we say Quran chapter, the surah of the Quran says this, but I say that. They can say, they can take our scriptures and slap us in the face with us. We can't take their scripture. All we got to do is always come back with our own. Then they take it and they just dismantle it. And because we don't even know that much about it, to refute what they're saying about our own scripture, we just don't want to be bothered, you know. That's when we talk about, well, I don't want to debate on issues of religion. Why? Because you don't know the religion. That's why. You don't know what you believe. When I say you, I mean the Christian world. We need to get into our own word. We need to understand what, because keep in mind, as far as the quickest religion growing, today it's Islam. It's Muslims. We still outnumber them, but they're the quickest religion growing in the world today and in this country. In spite of all the negative things that they have talked about and all that, they still are the number one religion in the world today, growing in that regard. There's still more Christians than Muslims, but as far as a growing religion, they're the one that's growing.
And to me, I always believe that if you're going to debate somebody, you got to know their position. Because I was, you know, I always believe that. I got to know what position you're coming from. I got to know where you're getting your information from. I got to understand that and then be able to look at my information in relationship to your information. And then I'm able to debate, not argue, not, you know, throwing it, but to debate, which means I can keep up with you. When you say, well, the Bible says this, but the Quran says that, or the Bible says this and the Hindu Bible says the other, whatever the case may be, I want to be able to say no, but then I can back my thing up here with something else over there. This is not the only scripture I'm going to use. I can also go to another scripture and another scripture. That's why he says we need to go precept upon precept, so that we're just not going one scripture. Somebody could take one scripture and tear your scripture, but that's all you got going for you, is one scripture out of 66 books. And all you got is one scripture from one chapter of one verse. Anybody could tear that apart and you know. You have to know. And only when you know, only when you understand, can you begin to really appreciate your word. I think we need to have more studies. You know, I mean, even with things like this, people don't want to hear this. And you don't think that's of the devil, really, in the end? Whether it's this program, any other blog talk radio program, or even in your own church, the smallest group gathering is Bible study group. I looked it up, and I heard that even after the boy, what's his name? Osteen, Joe Osteen, Pastor Osteen. 35,000 members. You know how many people come to Bible study? 2,050. Out of 35,000, that's like, you know, that's nothing really. That's a lot of number compared to what we would see at a Bible study, certainly. You know, I've never seen a 2,000 member Bible study in my life. But if you got 35,000 people, what would that be equivalent to? If you got 100 people, they'd be like, let's say, two people coming. It sounds good in comparison to what you've ever seen. I've never seen 2,000 people in no Bible study. But when I look at the numbers of your membership, and that's not even talking about your fellowship, which is more than 35,000 naturally, because just your membership is that. Your fellowship is greater than that. It's probably about 1 million people. As far as your fellowship is concerned, and you could only muster 2,000 people to come to Bible study? 2,050 or 2,500, I believe, one of those numbers. But compared to what number you have, that's nothing. There's something about not wanting to understand, to learn the Word of God, and we call ourselves Christian. We don't even know what Christ taught, let alone what the Bible teaches as a whole. And many people know what Paul teaches more than what Christ teaches. That's why Paul says, did I die on the cross for you? Didn't we talk about that the other week? Did I die? Did Apollo die on the cross? Did I die on the cross for you? Do you baptize in my name? Did I save you from your sin? Did I bear your sin on the cross? No, I didn't do any of that. I'm teaching you about the one who did do it, but I didn't do none of that. You are of Paul. Who am I? You are of Apollos. Who is he? You are of Peter. Who are you? Who is he? You better be of Christ. And I don't mean he even talked about of Christ, meaning that little sect that thought themselves better than everybody else because they knew the living Christ. Not because they followed the living Christ, but because they knew the living Christ. Almost like somebody saying, well, you know, I should be higher because I know Obama. Not that you really agree with Obama, or you're following Obama, or you're doing what Obama wants you to do, but you know him. So they thought it was kudos just to be able to say, I was around to actually hear the real Christ preach. But have you lived what the real Christ preached? His words, have you lived those words? Just say that you were around when he was around don't mean nothing. Are you living by it? That's why Christ said, blessed he that believeth and yet not seeth. I'd rather have you to believe than to know me personally. That's the easy part when you can see me and feel me and all that. That's easy to believe me then. But blessed are those that believe and yet not see us. Never even met me, but they believe in me anyhow. Never heard a sermon I ever preached, but they believe me anyhow. That's why the church is just going to be so lifted up, because they've never seen him face to face. After the first century church, all the, how many centuries has it been since? 20 centuries since the first century. So we're in the 21st century now. So all those centuries, 20 centuries, believing in a man that had died even before the 100 years was up. He died in 29 A.D. How many years ago was that? Almost 2,000 something? It's over 2,000 years ago. Not many more years before it was just 2,000 and some years, even more. So, you know, so blessed he that believeth that 2,000 years later still believe, called me Lord. But he said, but not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? But he that doeth the will of my Father. So somewhere along the way, you better get that understanding. Somewhere along the way, you got to say, you know, I can't do it, but there's an aspect of me that if I allow it to take control of me, it will be able to do all those things I can't do in me, in my flesh. That part of me which was called the Spirit is able to do. I better start calling on the Spirit of God. I better start relying on the Spirit of God. That's what I better start doing. Amen. So let's go to chapter 3. Any other questions as a chapter 2?
No.
No.
Okay. I think we covered it pretty well. but I want this to be clear. I don't want it to be that we go away, you know, and saying, well, I didn't fully understand what he meant by this, or even a word. What is it really, you know, what is the word? What is the word, first of all, and then what does the word mean, and all of this. I want everybody to be clear on this. Let's go to chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. So Paul is saying there's a consequence to this division. There's a consequence to your stiff-neckedness. There's a consequence to your not yielding to the Spirit. And that means that I can't give you the fleshly part of the word, the deep things of God. I got to feed you like I would an infant. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it. Now look at this. This is very curious to me, because when Paul first came to that church, it was about, he stayed there 2 years, and this is like about 2 years, maybe 3 years later, he's hearing about this division and all this. So he's talking about a maximum of 5 years. He's saying, in essence, is when you're in this walk for that long of a time, you should not be bathed anymore. I should not have to be giving you a little light milk, and you really can't take the weightier thing, so I got to give you something that's light that you can digest, and you know that you can swallow without having to chew on it or nothing. Just something that's just go down easy. And I'm going to tell you the truth, the church is making it so easy for everybody to live that kind of life. We're giving these kind of messages that make things go down easy. These are easy messages that people are preaching anymore. Even, in particular, those who are the mega church, quote unquote, mega churches, the power preachers, if you will, they're giving the messages that's easy to swallow. Even if you said, tell somebody all the time, well, you know, God really means you good, and God really wants something wonderful out of your life. He has something planned for you, and da da da. And you don't say any of the consequences to getting that kind of life moving in your life. That's an easy message. Yes, God has something wonderful planned for each and every one of his children. But that just don't happen through osmosis. There's effort. There's something you have to do. You have to live a certain kind of life for God to manifest his perfect will in your life. You said, well, how about people that are successful anyhow and they ain't even living a Christian life at all? That's true, but what did Christ say about that? They have their reward. And keep in mind, always keep in mind, dear hearts, that this is like we talked about with Christ's teaching on yesterday. You know, it all matters what you want in life. If all you're interested in is amassing power, prestige, wealth, position in this world, that's all you're interested in, well, just do what you're doing. But I'm going to tell you the truth. People that aren't even into the word are following some of the biblical principles, though. And if you follow certain biblical principles, you are going to succeed to a certain extent. It won't take you to heaven because you didn't live according to the word of God. You just followed some principles, maybe even principles that you didn't even know a Bible. But getting up early, working hard, making those sacrifices, doing certain things that God tells you to do, though you're not saying you're not crediting it with God, but God has told you to do it. See, a lot of people, I'm going to tell you the truth, a lot of people that have these little books and they're making millions of dollars off of them, all they're doing is taking the Bible and rewording it and making it sound like things that they have thought about. I've heard so many preachers, and I've heard so many people, not even preachers, but people in the streets, really, psychiatrists and psychologists and this and that and dietary people, everything. They got these millions of dollars of books. They're selling books by the truckloads. What they do is, instead of calling it the biblical names, they'll call it some name that they make up. But it's the same biblical principle. A lot of concepts, how to do this and how to do that. A lot of preachers and a lot of non-preachers are becoming wealthy without crediting God with their idea that is recycling it and making it appear as though it's something that was given to them, whether it's from on high or through their own abilities and ingenuity. It's something that they've conceived of, but it's godly. It's godly principles that they're not giving God credit for. But here we're talking about being still babes after 5 years. Paul said, I shouldn't be like this. You've been a church for 5 years. You've been in this church from its inception. And you still are babes in Christ. Shouldn't be like that. Even now, he says, you're not able. Then he gives a reason. For you are fleshly. You're still fleshly. That's the reason why you haven't grown. You could be in the church for 50 years. And if you're still fleshly, you're not going to grow but so much. People still got to placate you and stroke your ego and make you feel good and let it be easy to swallow. He says, you're still fleshly, verse 3 of chapter 3. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? You're not walking as Christian men. You're not walking as Christian women. You're walking as mere human beings. The natural folk. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? So once again, I'm following after John Wesley. I'm following after Calvin. I'm following after my pastor. And sometimes I think, in a way, we got to stop doing some other things. It becomes habitual. When we say who we are, I think first you should say, when you stand up, somebody says, well, who are you, where are you from, and all this. I think you need to first say that you're of God. Then you want to acknowledge your pastor and your church and all that, okay, but first things first, I'm a child of the King. I'm a believer in Christ. Who goes to da 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 church, and the pastor of that church is da 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 da. But first and foremost, I'm a believer of Christ. Because Paul says that if you say I'm of Paul, or you say I'm of Apollos, are you not? And this is rhetorical. Are you not mere men? But he goes on and says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each of you. So all they are servants that gave you the opportunity to believe in Christ. That's all they are. We made you aware of the One. We introduced you to the One.
not for you to concentrate your efforts on who I am and what I am and be loyal to me and be make your allegiance to me. No, that's not what I came here for. Paul goes on, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Paul was the evangelist. Apollo was the edifier. And God made it all happen. But it was God who made it all happen. It is God who makes it all happen. My Lord, it is God that makes it all happen. And he goes on, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. I can plant it, you can water it. Someone planted it and watered it, and it still didn't come up right. Still didn't grow. It's God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Okay, my dear hearts, it's time for us to close it for now, but we're going to continue with chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 10. Once again, a very controversial passage of Scripture. A lot of Paul's writings, particularly 1 Corinthians, is very, you have to really get into it deep. We'll be dealing with it on next week, and join us on Monday to continue with the life-changing teachings of Christ, and we'll continue with Corinthians on next Tuesday. Remember, well, Teresa, are you having a program on Thursday? No program on Thursday, but they will be having a program on Friday night, 6 o'clock.
Waiting for it to see if person responds. I'm looking for a guest speaker.
On Thursday?
For Thursday.
Okay. But check with her. Check with her her page, or check with her. You can always call Cookie and Marilyn. You can call her and find out what Thursday is going to be like. But I know she's having a program on Friday night.
Yes.
She will be having a program on Friday night. We thank you. We want you to remember that my wife does have her books are out. Well, one book is already out, been out. That's the book on marriage and how to be a Christian type of wife. And then there's a new book, her novel, will be coming out very soon, and she'll be talking about that. I'm going to have her talk about that next week on my program, and she'll be talking about it on the next two nights on her program so that we can get ourselves prepared to support her in that cause. So we thank you all this evening, and we pray that each and every one of you have a blessed night. We love you, and may God forever guide and be with you. Allow that Holy Spirit in you, that spirit in you, to attach yourself to the Holy Spirit of God for you to become that man and that woman that God birthed you to be. God bless you. Good night. And see you real soon. Love you guys.
Love you too. Good night.
Okay, good night.
Good night.